Today, my friends, we are going to go on a trip. A trip that you've never taken before. We're going to travel back in time. Way back in time. And it's not a movie. It's not any contriving or anything like that. It's simply what the Bible has to say about the beginnings. And I think you'll find it very interesting. We're going way back to the very beginning. After God made the earth and everything on it. Okay? So, back to the beginning. I would like you to picture, if you will, a beautiful garden. The most beautiful garden you could ever imagine. Well, it has everything. Every plant and herb necessary to sustain all of mankind. It's a very special garden. It's the first garden there ever was in all the universe. It's the first garden there ever was in all the world. It's called the Garden of Eden. And it's where all life had its beginnings. This is God's garden. But God wanted somebody to tend his beautiful garden. So he formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed life into him, so that he became a living soul. Thus, Adam, the first man, was created. And he was perfect and had not known any sin. Now, that's important. Now, let us begin our scripture reading in Genesis 2. Genesis 2 and verse 9. The Word of God says, "And out of the ground made the Lord to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight, and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." I mean, this was a very special garden. If I may take the liberty, I'd say it was the cream of the crop, so to speak. The title of my message today is A Man, A Woman, Two Trees, and a Serpent. A man, a woman, two trees, and a serpent. Let us pray. O Lord God, my Heavenly Father, God of all creation, how wonderful Thou art, Lord, and how marvelous are Thy precepts. I pray, Lord, You will fill me with Your wisdom, that all that is said will glorify Your name. Please, Lord, give me utterance, O God, and unstop every ear that they may hear and understand what You have laid on the heart of this servant. For I ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. A man, a woman, two trees, and a serpent. And how these five components are playing a major role in the transition of mankind. How they did back then, how they did along the way, and how they are doing today. Isn't God wonderful? You know, the first questions that skeptics always ask is, well, if God is so loving and merciful, why did he bring such pain and suffering upon his people in the world? Well, first of all, let me say, God didn't bring the pain and suffering. We brought it upon ourselves. I pray you'll understand by the end of this message. First of all, God is never, never unjust. Never unjust, never unfair. We can't always comprehend God's ways, but rest assured, He is totally just in all that He does. Now, why did God make you? Why did God make me? Well, in the fewest words I can think of, God made us to glorify His holy name. And He used His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to show the evidence of His great love. You hear many people say that God is love, God is love, God is love. And truer words could never be spoken. But We must realize and understand that someone who loves so powerfully and so unconditionally must needs be loved in return. And this, my friends, is what God is all about. He loves us, and He wants us to love Him back. You know, I wish not to bring God down to our level, and I pray He will forgive me if I use my descriptive metaphorically. Now, since our God is a spirit and cannot be compared to anything that is not holy and is above all things, may I use the following analogy? Try to picture, if you will, God sitting on His throne in the heavenlies. Now, that's not too hard to imagine. Now, His plan is to reach out and unveil His great love in a way that will return back to Him manifold. Now, since His angels, which He created, were made to serve and are without the attribute of showing any kind of feelings comparable to embodied life, God has decided to create that which would not only respond to His love and His greatness, but to do so of its own free will. Free will. That's important. Remember that. We can only imagine how it makes God smile and heaven rejoice when we, as part of His creation, show in return how much we love our great God. Oh, yes. Yes, God knew, even before the foundation of the world, who would love Him and obey Him and worship Him. He also knew in His divine wisdom that man, if left to himself, would become sinful. Now, this is why He cast Satan down to the earth and set his program for the end times in motion. And since sin is something that a holy and righteous God cannot tolerate or even look upon, He would also make a provision to overcome that sin of the world so that we might have fellowship with Him. He can't fellowship with sin, but He will make a provision to overcome that sin so our fellowship could be plain, simple, and great with Him. Because of the enormity of God's love for the world, and being the just and holy God that He is, well, He sat down with His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and He worked out a plan that would enable every living soul upon the earth to love God in return, to worship Him. It's called the plan of salvation. And it's free, free for the asking. And now you know why God made you. Okay? You know why God made you. And if you ever doubted God's great love, then I suggest you read John 3:16 a few times. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Go to it. Read it. Read it often. It's important to you and to everyone. Okay. All right. Now, let's get back to the rest of the story. Back to where it all began in the Garden of Eden. God had planted the garden with every kind of fruit-bearing trees. I would say, you know, cherry, plum, peach, pears, and of course, the infamous apple tree, or so we think. All we know for sure is that every tree was pleasant to look upon. They were perfect trees. No worms, no bark rot, no infestation of any kind. And since God had not yet introduced rain to the earth, He caused a mist to rise up from the soil to water His garden. God's warning in Genesis 2, verses 16 and 17. Now at this time, Eve had not been created, all right? Then God left this command to Adam. It is written, quote, And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. Now here's the but, the big but, B-U-T. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. End of quote. You see, God's way of knowing if we truly love Him is by our obedience to His Word. Now, I don't know about you, but to me, that's pretty plain. When I was a kid and my daddy said to me, don't touch that stove. If you do, then it's for sure it will burn your hand. Guess what? I did not touch the stove. When the old serpent devil slithered over to Eve and caught her off guard, I don't know, maybe she was daydreaming, out of earshot of Adam at the time, somehow he knew he could pull one over on her. Either she wasn't listening to what her husband had told her, or she couldn't remember exactly what he said, or didn't care. Let's go back to verses 16 and 17, see what God said, and then we'll fast forward to chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, and read what the devil said. Okay, first, what God said. Of every tree in the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. Sounds pretty good to me. Hey man, do not eat of that one tree. Now, supposedly we have to believe that Adam relayed this important instruction to his wife Eve. Now here's where everybody likes to blame Adam, saying that he gave Eve the wrong instructions, or he didn't really make it as clear as he should have. Well, what could be clearer? Don't you think God would know that? Don't you think he'd want Adam to relate this to his wife Eve in exactly the words that he had given to Adam? Nonetheless, along comes his old slime ball, Satan, in the form of a serpent with a plan of his own. Chapters 3, 1 and 2. Chapters 3, 1 and 2, Genesis. Oh, it's so important that we get this right. Chapters 3, 1 and 2. I want to make sure that there's no discrepancy here because it's so important that we get it exactly right. Chapter 3, 1 and 2. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, now get this, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Now notice what Satan said to Eve and compare it to what God said to Adam. God told Adam, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. Okay, now the devil told Eve in chapter 3, verse 1, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? No. This is not what God said. He didn't say, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. God said, ye may eat of every tree of the garden. Except. Okay? Now, what Satan had done here was to plant a seed of doubt and confusion in Eve's head. She did try to straighten out what God said by saying, well, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. In verse 3, she tried to redeem herself by saying, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, she even forgot the name of it. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't forget there was another important tree there as well. The tree of life. Was this the first example of why woman is referred to by God as the weaker vessel? I don't know. Now, I'm not talking about stupidity here. The word is subtlety. Does woman not even today fall for the subtlety of man when he begins his amorous advances? Think about it. I'm not on a trip of bias and prejudice against women. I love women. I'm married to one. Now, you can boo me if you want, but God made woman to be the weaker vessel. Now, you can go to the Arnold Schwarzenegger workout spa. You can lift weights till you look like Lou Ferrigno. You can speak great swelling words and even pretend to be Albert Einstein's long-lost offspring. But there's that but again. But, getting back to Eve, she is not to assume the role of head of the husband. It doesn't matter if your husband's a wimp or a windbag. You fine, intelligent creations called women are not to usurp authority over the man. What could be plainer? Now don't look at me like a two heads or something. It wasn't all my idea. It wasn't any of my idea. Tell it to our righteous and holy God. Okay? Take it up with Him. But before you do, be sure to read Proverbs 31 before you call God a liar. Okay? Proverbs 31. Ladies, if you have an argumentative mind concerning this issue, then may I suggest you take it up with the God of the Bible? In the meantime, you may wish to consider women's lib, how it became a curse in the eyes of God when females like Germaine Greer, Shirley MacLaine, and Oprah Winfrey helped to support a movement that would give equal rights to men and to women, including those rights that God deemed only for men. These rights would set the world on its ear. In the years that followed, the man, as God intended, would not only be stripped of his manhood, but the entire male agenda would be rewritten. Do you know what happens to the inside of a man when he's relieved of his God-given male responsibilities? He dies. He dies inside. I know of what I speak. I've watched it evolve in the workplace. Positional authority was challenged even when someone I had hired tried to usurp authority over me. All because of women's lib. In homes and marriages, the new woman of the 80s was hanging up her dish towel and the diapers and threatening to strike unless they had more freedom from the chores and the children. Mr. Mom had taken on the role of the weaker vessel. Woo! Even to the point where what manhood he may have shown was now hardly noticeable. Need I say more on that? Many of you men will know what I'm talking about. Finally, by the end of the century, man had lost his God-given identity and his job. More and more women had assumed the priorities that God had only intended for man. Role reversal was in full swing. The godly home would be no more. People, take a close look at the world around you. Men are no longer in places of authority like they once were. Women, using their feminist rights, backed up by the law, have pushed the male aside and become the dominant figure in the workplace. Also in the high end of finance, in business, in entertainment and news and sports, women outnumber the men 3-1, while in the home the man has less to say and more to do. My friends, that hand that God ordained to rock the cradle is now the hand that rocks the world. I predict the Antichrist will be a woman who was once a man, thereby have dual attributes. That's my own personal prediction. I may never know. All I know is when Christ returns in the rapture, I'm out of here. I'm gone. I'm history, as far as this world is concerned. Now, back to the Scriptures. Someone asked, did God know what He was doing when He made Adam and Eve? What a stupid question. Did God ask? God always knows what He's doing. Of course He did. Just like He knew what He was doing when He created a plan to save the soul of mankind. You see, God did really love the world and everything in it until sin entered in. Until Adam and Eve disobeyed God's command not to eat from one little tree. One tree! In verse 17 of chapter 2, God made it clear to Adam concerning the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat! Don't even touch! Clear enough? Right? Then, one fine day, I guess they were all fine days since it never rained, while Eve was going about her business as women do, and Adam was elsewhere doing what men do and toiling for the Lord, some would call it working to bring home the bacon, along comes a dirty old serpent. Well, actually, it was the devil in one of his many disguises. Why he chose to be a snake in the grass, I'll never know. He could have shown up as a handsome prince, I suppose. Anyway, this next portion of Scripture is probably the most important piece of doctrine you can ever imagine. It nails down completely what I've been saying about the woman as the weaker vessel and how that man just can't seem to live without them. Slip back to verse 16 and 17. Verse 16 and 17. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. I want to emphasize verse 16. Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. And you can be sure the selection was enormous. Okay. Now go to chapter 3, verse 1. Chapter 3, verse 1, Genesis. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? That old devil serpent, he knows who the weaker vessel is. Note what he says to sweet little gullible Eve about halfway through the verse. Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Now back to verse 16 again. What does God say? And the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. My whole point is to show how Satan did then and still does today, twist the word of God and creates confusion. Then in verse 4, Satan calls God a liar when he tells Eve, thou shalt not surely die. Verse 5, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, now this is Satan talking, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Verse 6, Eve totally concurs with Satan. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. course, after she eats the forbidden fruit, she's still alive. This might be convincing to anyone that if they're still standing after God said they would surely die. He was talking spiritually. Spiritual death. Perhaps when Adam saw that Eve hadn't dropped dead, he too thought it was okay. Then there's also the possibility that Adam didn't want to be left alone if he thought Eve was going to die. There's just the two of them. If there's just you and your wife in the world, and don't get smart, if there's just you and your wife in the world and you love her very much, you always have this sensation in you that if she's going to die or if she has the same thing, if you're going to die, you don't want to go on alone. It's only natural. It's the nature of the person. Of course, today we know God was talking of spiritual death. The Word of God is quite clear in verse 17, in the latter part of the verse. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. This, of course, refers to spiritual death. Or does it mean that Adam and Eve would lose their immortality? After all, they were no longer perfect like God. What's important to note here is they had become the world's first sinners. Yeah, sinners. They would require salvation. Moreover, two things should not be overlooked. Now hold your finger there in Genesis and turn to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to read verses 11 to 15. All right? 1 Timothy 2, 11 to 15. Okay. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. Verse 12. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Verse 13. For Adam was first formed, and then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived, now this is very important, was in the transgression. The sin was imputed unto her. Verse 15. Verse 15. Let's see what it says in verse 15. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity with sobriety. Chapter 3, verse 22 in Genesis. Back to chapter 3, verse 22. And the Lord said, behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. One of us. Who is one of us? He's talking about him and his son, Jesus. Us, right? Father and son. To know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat it and live forever, verse 23, therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to, what? Till the ground from whence he was taken. Have you got that so far? Well, here's another explanation. Because Adam and Eve had sinned and required salvation by faith, they would show their faith by their charity, their love, and holiness, and sobriety. So God had them evicted from the garden so they could not obtain eternal life by eating from that other tree. What was the other tree? The tree of life. For if they had eaten from that, they would have eternal life. No matter what. They would have no access to it. So God evicted them from the garden. And they couldn't get back in. No how. They were on their own, so to speak. Now God's final word to Eve I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. I'm not sure these words do not sit well. Or rather, I do feel confident that they don't sit well with the feminist groups. All right? What's the title? A man, a woman, two trees, and a serpent. Let's fast forward now to the present time. Okay? Now, what if Eve had not listened to Satan and not eaten of the forbidden fruit? Good question. Would God have multiplied her sorrow then? Not likely. Would the husband still have rule over his wife? Would Adam have known good from evil had he not eaten from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? What a glorious but also an alarming beginning. Why did God cast Satan out of heaven down to the earth? Why not somewhere in outer space? It was because he wanted man to choose freely for himself between good and evil. And he couldn't do that if there was only good on the earth. Satan was there with the evil. So man had to make the decision for himself. Because God didn't want to force people to come to him. He wanted them to come of their own free will. And that's why Satan was cast down to the earth. You see, God had a plan way back before. He knew what was going on. He knew what was coming. He knew what he was doing. You know, the Word of God tells us that things will wax worse and worse in these times. The problems we face today can all be traced back to that wonderful garden. It was the beginning, but it was also the end. Isn't it amazing what sin and disobedience has wrought upon us today? When God saw these things come about, He had such compassion that He sent His only begotten Son to be a propitiation for our sins, for the sin of the whole world, so that if we so choose, we could be reconciled unto Him. This is what the cross is all about. Christ's obedience, God's love. Christ's obedience, God's love. God's love is manifested through Christ's obedience. So the Word of God shares with us our beginnings, how we got here, how sin entered in. But the Word of God also shares with us our endings. Where we're going, why we are going there. There's a great lesson to be learned from the book of Genesis. But there's an equally great lesson to be learned from the book of Revelation. In the book of Luke, chapter 21, verse 23, Jesus said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." As we reflect upon our beginnings, it's clear to see what God has in store for them that love Him. Yes, an earthly paradise, an earth free from all pain and suffering, a perfect world. And though God foreknew about sin, the sin issue, and how it would disrupt and overturn the joy He wanted to share with us, it now seems apparent that God was simply looking for love. Looking for love. A love that is total and freely given. In return, God had a backup plan that involved His only begotten Son and the cross at Calvary. Does God really love us? Does He? I don't know how you could not, or you could think else otherwise. Well, John 3:16, The most famous verse perhaps in all the Bible makes it very clear. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. How much plainer can God's love be? So, here we are. The next time you wonder if God really does love you, you have your answer. John 3:16. The question is now, do you really love God? You know, this sermon could not have been made possible without a man, a woman, two trees, and a serpent. Heavenly Father, I thank You, Lord God, for giving me the words to say today. For filling me, Lord, with the utterance I needed. I pray, Lord, that those who have heard it, they will realize their need to come to Jesus Christ and accept Him as their Savior. To know that when that day that is appointed unto man finally arrives, that they will be on their way to glory, taken up with Jesus Christ. Oh, what a glorious day that will be. Thank You, Father. Thank You for the great salvation we have through Your blessed Son. In His name we pray. Amen. Amen.